Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians and reading in chapter 11 and verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, or which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Now look over to chapter 12 of Exodus, and we read at verse 25. And it shall come to pass, when ye come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Chapter 13. Verse 7, Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters, and thou shalt show, or thou shalt tell thy son, in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Now that'll suffice for reading. I don't suppose we could turn our thoughts to a more familiar portion than that which we read in the Corinthian epistle. But I want us to notice that it is not only scriptural, but it is necessary that we rehearse these matters. For you notice Peter, as he wrote to the saints, he said, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to keep these things in remembrance, or bring these things to remembrance before you. He sought to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord there directed, and Moses wrote the law, and Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he hath chose, Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. That is, the law of the Lord was to be rehearsed every 7 years in the hearing of the entire congregation. Now the apostle at the commencement of this chapter in Corinthians, he praised them that they kept the traditions that he had delivered them. But we will see that to the Corinthians, they had become too familiar with this solemn ordinance. And it had become a formality to them. And I see that danger creeping in amongst us. Were you ever singing these hymns on the Lord's Day morning? And hymn writers seem to rise to levels that we have failed to rise to. And you found your mind drifted until you didn't realize what you were singing. Did you notice that in Israel again, it was expected that a rising generation would ask questions concerning their ordinances. And then the mature generation, it was enjoined upon them to tell or to teach their sons the meaning of the Passover and the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two feasts have become so inseparably linked together that Luke, as he writes his gospel, that the Feast of Passover drew near, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread drew near, which is the Passover. What did those two feasts speak of? Well, the Feast of Passover spoke of redemption. And inseparably linked to redemption was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is a complete cycle of time. 7 days was to be completed without leaven to be found in any of their dwellings. What are we learning here? Said the apostle to the Corinthians, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, he said, let us keep festivity. God expects a redeemed people. For the life that is lived, that complete cycle of time, is to be lived without evil to be found within their dwelling. God expects a redeemed people to live a sanctified life. If the old economy, with its complex ordinances, was to be rehearsed every 7 years and expected that a rising generation would get to know the meaning of those ordinances, and the Israelite was to teach a rising generation the meaning of the ordinances, when God has been pleased to give us two ordinances in our day, would God not expect us to know the meaning of those ordinances? Romans 6, you know, is not teaching us that Christians should be baptized. Romans 6 is expecting that every believer is baptized. Would we have a non-baptized believer with us tonight? There's not a suggestion from Pentecost onward that a Christian should not be baptized. But Romans 6 is asking the believers to understand the meaning of baptism and to live its truth out in our lives. How can we that are dead to sin, as many as you who have been baptized into or onto Jesus Christ are baptized unto his death, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you realize, my young brother, that the night that you were baptized, you declared, as far as sin is concerned, I'm dead to sin, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. And Romans 6 is asking us to live out the truth of our baptism in our everyday life. The night that I was baptized, the brother who baptized me, he said, Sam, a matter of minutes will complete the ordinance. It will take you the rest of your life to live it out, to understand the meaning of that ordinance. Now, the other ordinance is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. They were keeping the traditions, and the apostle would commend them for that. But he said in chapter 11, he said, first of all, when you come together in the church, and when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It had just become a formality to them. And that which was instituted the very night the Lord was being betrayed had become a formality to them. They came together, they went through the formality. But, said the apostle, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for everyone taketh before his own supper. That is, they were making the very occasion of the Lord's Supper an occasion for self-gratification. That word, the Lord's Supper, is an adjective. It's that which pertains to the Lord. I was thinking when my brother was speaking that it has become quite popular for Christians to go to what they call the Holy Land. In fact, I heard a brother in rather sentimental tones. He said, I actually walked the streets of Nazareth. And I thought, I'm walking the very streets where my Lord tread while here on earth. That's not a holy land, for that is a land where Christ is rejected. But I'll tell you a holy land. It's a holy land when you walk into the remembrance supper and you're found in the very presence where Christ is honored. I want you to notice, first of all, just the meaning of the Lord's Supper. It was instituted by the Lord himself. Is it not strange that we have so few scriptures referring to that which is the very central feature of assembly life? They are the three occasions in the Gospels where we have the institution of the supper: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I judge in John's Gospel you have the moral condition that's necessary for that scene. Not only bathed all over the washing of regeneration, but the feet to be washed, cleansed from defilement. Then the Acts of the Apostle confirms that it was the practice of the early church. Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Chapter 20, on the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread. But now, notice the epistle that we find the meaning of the supper. You don't find it in John's epistle, for that's the family epistle. It's not the Father's table. The Father's table, we sat down the night that we were saved. And in the Father's presence, we rejoiced in what we had in Christ. That's the Father's table. And John's epistle is the family epistle. You don't find it in the Ephesian epistle, for that's the epistle that deals with the church, which is his body. But you do find it in the epistle that deals with local assembly life and conduct. And the apostle brings us back to the night in which Christ was being betrayed. The supper was instituted. Oh, I judge, he instituted it beneath the very shadow of the cross. Conscious that to him the very meaning of the supper would be experienced. His body given. His blood shed. Should we not keep it in the very same atmosphere? And he said, take, eat, drink ye all of it. This do in remembrance of me. What's the purpose for the supper? It is that we should call him to mind. That's the meaning. I'm convinced that there's a lot more brought into this ordinance than is scripture. Rome has transgressed to the extent that they have turned this sacred scene into the blasphemous mass. And they teach transubstantiation, that is, they teach that those emblems become the literal body and blood of Christ, and in the mass it's a sacrifice afresh of Christ. In the Mass. The established church, they don't believe in transubstantiation, but they believe that the Spirit enters into the emblems and is a means of grace. Then maybe nearer home, there's those that teach us that it is the worship meeting. Oh, it is the worship meeting. Or a worship meeting. But our gospel preaching should be a worship meeting. And our prayer meeting should be a worship meeting. And when we meet in the Lord's presence, there should be that odor of worship ascending continually. And some tell me, oh, it must be only the burnt offering aspect that you keep before you. Is that right? Well, said the Lord in Matthew's Gospel, this is the blood of the New Testament, of my blood shed for the remission of sins. In Luke's Gospel, it's this is my body given for you, or for you. This is my blood shed for you. Oh yes, when we take the emblems and we call to mind the person of Christ, we remember that that blood was shed for sins. And that blood was shed for me. I broke bread with a little company in Wales. And there was a brother in the meeting, in fact a number of the brethren were wont to do it. They would strike out in the middle of the remembrance meeting just the verse of a hymn. Of course, the company would join with it. It wasn't a solo. But he was a man that had tasted of the world. And I remember one morning he broke out, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord the King. Oh, shoo, that was a very poor level to rise to, was it? The Lord says, when you take the emblems, this do in remembrance of me. my body for you. My blood shed for you. Is Matthew's gospel not the trespass offering? Is Luke's gospel not the sin offering? Is this 1 Corinthians not the peace offering? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Oh, tell me, when we remember Christ, can you confine yourself to one aspect? For instance, if you got a photograph of me, my side view, and you were told, now, when you meet that man, it wouldn't be a great photograph, you know that. But when you meet that, you must confine yourself to what you saw in the photograph. Oh no. When we call to mind the person of Christ, we get a view that those shadows could never give us. And we encompass all that the burnt offering spoke of. All that the sin offering spoke of. All that the trespass offering spoke of, and all of the peace offering spoke of. What are we doing? Well, we're calling to mind the person of Christ, and we're remembering that there was one who gave his body, and there was one who shed his blood, and said the Lord, it's for you. It's a remembrance. But then I want you to notice that it is a scene of communion. It's in chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless. Possibly we should stop there. I had a conversation with two clergymen one day. It wasn't an ecumenical meeting, now don't get alarmed. It was a meal after a funeral. And they were very interested to know the constitution of an assembly. They were amazed that we had no creed to guide us. We had no central authority of control. There was no control between the local company and the chief shepherd. The only authority above the local elders was the chief shepherd himself, and the only guide we had was for the Bible to guide us. And I said to them, you know, you men bewilder me. I said to one, they both claimed to be saved, and I believe they were. I said, you tell me that you're an Episcopalian, and you tell me that you're a Presbyterian. And I said, now, when I come to Acts chapter 20, the apostle is sent for the elders of the church, that's the presbytery word. And as he addressed them, he spoke to the overseers that are among you, feed the flock of God, or feed the church of God. And I said, I found the same men were both elders, presbyteries, and the episcopal word, the bishops. The same men were both, and yet you men distinguish yourself by these two titles. And then I said, you talk about blessing the Eucharist. Do you know what that means? Well, Matthew and Mark will use the Matthew and Mark, now let me get it right, they will use the word that is translated to eulogize, to praise or to bless. And Luke will use the word in the same setting for thanks. And the Holy Spirit is just as free to use the word to bless as he is to give thanks. And really, I said, they both mean the same. And you're using terminology that the folk don't know what you're thinking about, even if you know yourself. But in here, or in chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Oh, if we got a hold of that, it would take us away from all formality. We partake literally of the emblems, but our spirits rise in thanksgiving, and we bless our God who willed it thus. We praise the Lamb who died for us. We praise the Father through the Son who so vast a work hath done. And we're in touch with heaven. And God is getting a portion from His people. Oh, spirits are rising in thanksgiving. And we're blessing God for such a provision as we recall the price of our redemption. Oh, God is getting His portion. But we're just appreciating what Calvary means. For we're taking emblems that speak of His body. And we're taking an emblem that speaks of that blood that was shed upon the cross. And our spirits are rising. Oh, let us get away from formality. Did you ever sit in a remembrance meeting and you wondered, was it a burden for men to rise to their feet and bless God for such a scene and bless God for such a provision? It is a remembrance, but it is a scene of worship, and it is a scene when spirits are rising in adoration to God for His grace toward us, and for the person of Christ. In fact, yesterday morning, I was impressed that as we recall the person of Christ and express our appreciation for Him, that we're just in harmony with scenes around the throne. For there we'll gaze upon Him as a newly slain lamb. Calvary will ever be fresh to our hearts as we view Him in scenes of glory. And we'll break into that song, Thou Art Worthy. Do you know those men wouldn't like you to sing a hymn addressing praise to Christ as we remember Him? I met one like that, and I said, you'd be better to get a bit of practice in down here, you know. Because you'll join with the redeemed around the throne and we'll sing, Thou art worthy, for Thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Did you notice wise men? They worshipped Him. And says, God, let all the angels of God worship Him. And the wise men worship Him. And angels worship Him. It's a small thing that we should rise. We who have known redemption, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far, sin held us by a stronger cord, by Thy mercy free we are. It's a scene of worship. It's a scene of communion with God Himself and an enjoyment of the person of Christ. Then you'll notice that it is a scene of fellowship. Now note again that the remembrance of the Lord is always in a collective capacity. It is an assembly exercise. It's part and partial, in fact, it's the central feature of the fellowship of an assembly. The apostle, he tarried 7 days. Oh, he's hastening to get to Jerusalem. He didn't call a special meeting on the Tuesday night to remember the Lord. No, he tarried the 7 days. And when the disciples were, on the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, that was their pattern. Luke wrote two books, you know. I was amazed to notice that Luke wrote more of our New Testament than any other writer. He wrote his Gospel, and he wrote the Acts. And he never mentioned his own name once. Which of us could do that? But in the gospel, he said, the principle that I followed was of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. With delight, he set forth the life and teaching of Christ. Now, he said, I'm going to follow the pattern, the same pattern in my second book. And what are you going to do, Luke? I'm going to give you the practices and the teachings of the early church. And one of these practices was on the first day of the week, the disciples were come together to break bread. We read in chapter 11, didn't we? When ye come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They came together for this exercise. Now we notice in chapter 10 that ye, being many, are one bread and one body, for you're all partakers of that one bread. The many partaking of the one bread. Oh no, it's not something you bring to an alien saint in a sick chamber. Oh, it's not something that you set up as a convenience when you're away on holiday. No, no. You never get it divorced from an established assembly. And it's when the saints come together into one place to break bread. And on the first day of the week when the disciples were come together to break bread. Chapter 10 points out three fellowships. Verse 17, all partakers of one bread. Verse 18, Israel, they which eat of the sacrifices partake of the altar. Verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to demons and not to God. That is, there is a fellowship in the demon's temple or in the idol's temple. And they're eating that which has been offered to demons, and they're in a fellowship. And Israel that eat that which had been sacrificed, they're in communion with the altar. And now the saints that break bread, they're in a fellowship. And they're in communion with the Lord. But the many partaking of the one loaf, they're expressing a unity of fellowship. That would preserve our relationship, the one with the other. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if I broke bread of the same loaf, expressing a unity of fellowship, and I refrain from shaking hands with my brother? Oh, said Christ, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go first. Be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. We're expressing a unity of fellowship. Oh, can you not break bread and not be in fellowship? Friend, how could you express such a fellowship as the many partaking of the one loaf? It is expressing a fellowship of all who partake of that one loaf. Now, I want to move on. What's the force of this argument in chapter 10? Well, there is a holy fellowship. It's the most sacred scene on earth. It's holy ground. I was going to say when I was young, but when I was younger, that sounds better. There was a couple of brethren, used to watch them take their seat. They walked in with a reverent gait. They were an inspiration. Those men were conscious, were in the divine presence, were linked to a holy fellowship. Now, there is an unholy fellowship in the idol's temple. Now, said the apostle, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Oh, she said, no, but this is wider than the assembly, because the psalmist rejoiced that he was at the Lord's table. And in Malachi, we see the altar is referred to as the table of the Lord. Well, those are scenes. And the psalmist said, I'm enjoying fellowship with the Lord. I'm at his table. The Israelite at the altar, he was having a portion at the table of the Lord. That is, he was brought into communion with the Lord. He was sharing a portion. Now the argument is here, that when we take these sacred emblems that speak of his body and blood, we're in communion with the Lord. We're brought into a scene, and it's the table of the Lord. Now, to enjoy that sacred fellowship must divorce me from every evil fellowship. Flee idolatry, he said. It's inconsistent to enjoy a holy fellowship and to ever indulge in a fellowship that is unholy. The priest of old, his ear was touched with blood. His thumb was touched with blood. His great toe was touched with blood. And he was to learn that to serve in sanctuary courts, God has sanctified my ear. God has sanctified my hand for service. God has sanctified my foot for a consecrated walk. Could I touch that sacred emblem with nicotine on my finger? Could I partake of that cup that speaks of the cleansing blood of Christ, stained with the blood with the world's cosmetics? O communion with the Lord, fellowship with saints. This scene demands a consecrated walk. You do proclaim. Now this is a verse that's very often misquoted. And we hear you do show forth. No, it's not showing forth. It's not a demonstration. It's a proclamation. You do show. And the word is you do preach. It's elsewhere translated preach or to teach. And as we partake of the emblems, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. This chapter tells me there's angels watching. Later we learn the unbeliever is watching. The unlearned is watching. And you, a brother, had difficulty finding where his Bible could be practiced. And he sat behind one morning and watched the saints breaking bread. He went home with delight. And he told his wife, he says, I've found a place where they're practicing just what I have read in my Bible. That's how it should be kept. And with angels watching over us. I got a letter from a young man, and he said, I should have written to you years ago, but 10 years ago, you're old, I was a boy, I went to stay with my grandmother, and he says, you're old, rose, and you read a verse before the bread was broken. Well, some people tell me I shouldn't do that, but I didn't know that because I only had my Bible. And he says, you spoke about the finality and the completeness of the work of Christ. And he said, as a poor wee sinner, I saw my need met. Do you know, when we remember the Lord, those unbelievers are listening to the purest gospel. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. I know it's just simple, fundamental truths, but it's good to have these things always in remembrance when we're privileged. For the wonder is, with all of human weakness, and satanic opposition, we should be thankful that God has still preserved the privilege to us, just in the way He instituted. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Take the emblems as if we're taking them from the pierced hand. Remember, He gave His body. He shed His blood.